listening to a podcast presentation at Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're beginning our new series, Who Am I Really?, exploring our place in the family of God. Our text is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28.
So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 today, and the motivation for this particular series is personal, and it's also from experience, and it's also 100% rooted in Scripture. And personal and experiential, let me just explain what that is. Every person who I've ever interacted with who's wanted to talk and they're wrestling through, whether it be a personal issue, something with family, they're trying to find their place, every single individual has wrestled with their inner thoughts about who they think they are, what people have said that they are, their inadequacies, insecurities, their inabilities, the reminders of their failures, and the list goes on. And it becomes something that even if we make a profession of faith and we make a declaration that, yeah, I know I have the mind of Christ and I'm complete in Him, there's still this competing monologue that runs in our head. I like to refer to them as the voices. The voices remind us over and over again of all the areas that we've fallen short. Everything that we're not, everything that would want to make us feel ashamed or to withdraw or to separate ourselves. And as a person who wants to follow after Jesus Christ, what we see in Scripture over and over again is that in order to follow Him, we need to learn to repent or to change our way of thinking and to adopt His way of thinking. This is referred to in Romans as being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, it's one thing to say our mind gets renewed, and we need to do that. It's something else to recognize my mind being renewed looks like what? What is it? How do I make this happen? Because as long as I'm functioning with my inner monologue, with this constant stream of negativity, the more I'm going to function according to that and not walk according to what Jesus has said of who I am and what I do. And I think the most important thing for us as we go through this is to remember we've been ingrained with a way of thinking from the time we were born. And whether it was good or bad, whether it was our family of origin, significant people in our life, teachers, friends, etc., we've been left with indelible marks upon our souls and upon our thought processes. And every time we've been told, you don't measure up, or every time we've been mocked or derided, every time we've failed, every time we've sinned, there's opportunity where the enemy will take that and use it as an accusation against us. And so being renewed in our mind and discovering who we are really and who Jesus says we are is most significant to help us live for Him every single day. Because the battle of where we're going to, if I'm going to live for me, I'm going to live according to my past, or I'm going to live according to what Jesus has said, happens between, actually I was pointing at my forehead, but between these ears. Okay, so let's look at first chapter of Genesis. Who am I really? After having created the heavens and the earth, after having made all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, last act of creation is this. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created humanity in His own image. I always thought it was interesting the language that He uses here, let us. Who's He talking to? He's not using the royal us like we are here. You know, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, it says in the beginning, there's nothing. And it says darkness hovers over the water and the Holy Spirit hovers over the water. And when God gives a command, it's the Holy Spirit that brings about the action. And so in this particular situation, we have the triune God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God says, let's make man in our image. And He ends up creating male and female, and we are representatives of Him. We're going to be touching on what does it mean to be an image bearer later on. But this is a point of great significance that I don't think we could overemphasize. When God created us, He did so intentionally with a desire for a relationship and with a desire for love from us. It was not something where He was hoping for something a little bit better, but, you know, at least it's not another gorilla. It's a little higher than that. I was hoping for something a little more interesting, but I guess we'll go with Louis. He turned out all right, I guess. This is something where if we look at ourselves, like if you were born and maybe your parents were not attempting to create a child, and you've been told, oh, you're an accident, we weren't expecting you, it can be a joke. But if you're the product of that, and all of a sudden, just like, yeah, I'm kind of an accident. Nobody was really expecting me. It's not like the story of, yeah, we were trying for 3 years and then we had a baby. It's more of, here's our oops. If you live, think about this. This can be a huge impact on how we think of ourselves. My parents didn't really want me. They were kind of sort of stuck with me. I was the, well, let's make the best of this. God says there are no mistakes. And he puts us together in a way that we represent him to everyone who we get to interact with. So where does the idea of who we are really come from? And a lot of things that a family is supposed to do, family of origin is supposed to kind of help us understand our true identity. This is one of the things why God created the family unit. Because the family unit has a way of impressing upon the little creature that lives with them from zero till, I don't know, 23, 24, depending on if your kid leaves the nest early or you kicked them out, to impress upon them their, not just their name, but this is who we are. Back in the olden days, the family of origin would have a coat of arms, at least if you were from Europe, like supposedly my ancestors were, if you can trust Ancestry.com. But we had a coat of arms, and each thing on the coat of arms represented something. And there's the lion, which represents bravery. And there's the pocketbook, which represents stinginess. And there's the, you know, whatever little thing. So you could look at it over the years and say, this is what it means to be a lock. This is what it means, whatever your last name happens to. This is what it means to be us. And so over time, we end up with not just our own understanding of who we are, but with this weight, and it could be a good weight, of this is where our family comes from. This is what we're like. Another point we can kind of draw about who we are, especially here in the U.S., is our education level, how much education we've received. Sometimes it's a job, or even better, a job title. What do you do? Well, I'm an administrative assistant number 6 with the state of Nevada. What do you do in your job? Well, whatever anybody tells me to. And so the word grunt was taken, and so they gave that to me. I work in a file room with 6 women who talk all the time, and I put on earphones in my head and, you know, just try and get through the day. That was me, administrative assistant 6. Yeah, I was a glorified, you know, file clerk, but, you know, administrative assistant sounds so much better. But the job title can be something we derive great joy from, or on the other side, well, I'm only a janitor. I worked as a janitor for almost 5 years. And being the janitor, there were people who were supremely educated, who worked. I was specifically at a computer place. By State Computers, there was a software development, there was a hardware production, and there was a shipping department. And all the people there ranked themselves higher than the janitor, because if there was ever a mess, even if they'd created it themselves and they could have wiped it up themselves, they would call the janitor. And it was not uncommon for this one particular guy who was incredibly smart. Before cell phones were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, he created his very own cell phone. And this guy was just a brilliant guy, but he was also a real jerk, because he wanted to rub in, well, you're just the janitor, so, you know, get me turkey pot pie. You know, stuff like that, where there was this push to try and elevate himself at the expense of others. It's like, well, this is just who you are. Other things we can derive our value from, or who we are from, can be what we've accomplished, or our salary. And so it's one of those things where when you're going to try and get a new job, they want to know, what's your resume? And I don't know if you've ever been tempted when you're writing a resume. Anybody ever written a resume? So when you're writing a resume, how do you make pizza delivery guy sound awesome? I mean, you start thinking, how do you make this particular job? I don't actually want them to call my boss that I worked for, because I didn't leave very well, but I want to at least have somewhere to. And so we start thinking, how can I make this sound better? And so for me, I worked as a pizza delivery guy for 3 months, Domino's Pizza. January of 89 through March of 89. February, Hustler of the Month. Which sounds bad, but it was actually a really good thing. Yeah, they took a picture and put it on a plaque and everything. I didn't get it. I didn't get the plaque when I left. But other things we can derive of who we are, our personality. Or that person, they're just so bubbly. They're just so effervescent. Or that person's just an introvert. That's who they are. Maybe it can be their values, or what they like, or what they dislike. One of the things we saw in the video is maybe our value comes from the good things we've done, or the even worse, the bad things that we've done, or even worse, the bad things that have been done to us. We think of ourselves as valueless because those who should have protected us actually wronged us. Or we get into a series of destructive habit patterns in our own life and find ourselves in situations we never dreamed we'd be in. And pretty soon we look like some of the people that Paul the Apostle was dealing with in the church at Corinth. It's not a coincidence. As you look and see all the things that the narrator of the video was addressing about being wise and being complete in Christ and being loved, almost all of those come from the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And one of the reasons for this is because the church at Corinth was, it would be like if you were to take Las Vegas and Amsterdam, and if they got married and they had a kid, it would be Corinth. Corinth was the place. It was so wild and so crazy, they actually coined a phrase in Greek. It was to Corinthianize. And if you were Corinthianizing, you were just living la vida loca to the extreme. It was just nuts. And so in this place of great debauchery and bacchanalian revelry, it means they partied all the time. People just gave themselves over to whatever lusts or desires they happened to have. You ended up with people with incredibly broken lives, who'd been labeled according to the sins that they'd done. You know, this one's a drunk, this one's a fornicator, this one's an adulterer, this one's, we don't even know what she is. He's just out there, and this guy's this, and this guy's that. And Paul the Apostle over and over again says, that may be true about what you've done, but no more, because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that which was gone before is no longer. There is a new come. That's why he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is coming. Because we are not the sum of our past sinful experiences. I remember one time I was sitting in our church van, when I was in Carson City, I was driving kids to camp, and there was an older kid, probably 17, who was pontificating about all the things that she'd done wrong and that she didn't regret them because sin had made her who she was. And I got to tell you, there's times when you bite your tongue and just don't say anything because it's like, I'm going to come off way too strong. I'm going to blow this young lady out of the water. But she just kept talking. I'm praying, Lord, shut her up, please. But it didn't happen. And so I pulled this over into the rest stop and I pulled her aside. I said, can I talk to you for a second? Do you know the results of sin, what sin does to us? And then she quoted this line, which, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Do you really believe that? Well, if it doesn't kill you, sometimes it leaves you bleeding by the side of the road. It doesn't make you stronger. And so I said, what sin does every single time? Sin leads to death. And anything that's ever redeemed in our life is not a result of the bad choice. It's a result of God's goodness in our life. And if we think the wrong I've done has made me who I am, we're missing the point that it's actually if the wrong that I've done would lead to me being a dead, bloody mess on the side of the road. And anything that's good or alive, anything that where there's been growth or moving forward has come because Jesus has done something good or he's brought transformation in us. And so it's one thing to think, I may be the sum of my experiences, but I'm much better than I ever could be or would have been on my own because of Jesus' work in us. And so when we come back around, who am I really? I have to believe the Matt Redman song we sang, it comes from Scripture. It's, yes, our God is all he says he is. And yes, we are all he says we are. Because when he tells us something, even if it doesn't feel like it's true, it is. So one of the things, it's kind of bad news, is, let's go to the bad news. Yeah, see, it says the bad news. Yeah, so the bad news is we've got this thing in our head that tells us we're not good enough. It tells us that we are not smart enough. We are insecure. We're inadequate. We're unwanted. We're insignificant. We're irrelevant. All these things become something that just kind of it's the normal thought process. This morning in our Start the Journey class, we were talking about worshiping God. And one of the things about worshiping God is it's a response to him out of thanksgiving and out of love. You may have to manually advance it. So I think when you were messing with it, you may have took my timing things off of there. And so it's a response to him. There's two things that really get in the way of us being able to respond to God as a point of worship. Number one is a feeling like I'm insecure. I don't think anything I bring to the table is going to be good enough. And one of the illustrations that was used was, how many of you have ever been asked to pray in public? How many of you, the idea of praying in front of people makes you rather want to go play in traffic? Just the idea, Is it going to be good? Is what I say going to be good enough? What do you say when you're praying to God in front of people? When I'm praying to him, just, you know, just me and him, what's it sound like? Well, it's like, dear God, help me. That doesn't sound holy. Didn't use the right words. I didn't say sovereign God. There was no these or thous. How am I supposed to do this? It's almost like we're expecting God to say, all right, Joanne, it's time for you to pray. Go ahead. And he's got his little notepad out. Go ahead, start us off. Oh, our Father. Okay, that's good. Oh, you said Lord way too many times. And that's it's almost like, amen, here's your C minus. Nice job. It's average. You know, maybe try a little better next time. And so if we think that we are insecure, or we think we are inadequate, we think we are these things, it keeps us from being able to step into the relationship, like Tim was talking about in communion, to be able to boldly go into the presence of God. Because if I am insecure, if I am unwanted, if I'm not smart enough, if I'm irrelevant, if I'm insignificant, if I'm all these things, the last thing I'm going to do is to walk into the throne room of heaven, to go before the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who gave his life for me, and feel like I can walk in and not just, you know, bolt right up to the front. You know, if I'm going into the throne room of heaven, if I'm feeling these things, if I make it into the room, I'm probably walking around the back of the room, kind of sneaking around hoping nobody sees me. Well, fortunately, there's good news. The good news is that being a part of the family of God changes everything. Now, this is not to minimize our families of origin. Every one of us has one. Even if it was we could say it was an awesome one. We can say it was a bad one. We can say it was dysfunctional. You know, if you have a dysfunctional family of origin, welcome to the human race. All of us in some way, shape, or form have been messed up by our parents, and we get the opportunity later on, if we reproduce, to mess up our own, you know, pass it on, you know, in Jesus' name. But when we become Christians, the very phrase, the old is gone, the new has come, means, yes, I'm still Louis Dwight Locke, born 9/19/69. Washoe Medical Center, back when it was Washoe Medical Center. My dad was in Vietnam. My mom's trying to raise me by herself for a while. And this is my family of origin. One side of the family, all cops. Other side of the family, all robbers. You know, it's true. Like, this is just what we are. We always thought we were Scottish and American Indian. Found out Grandma lied. We were not American Indian. Imagine finding that out when you're 45 years old. Yeah. Woo! Yeah, I mean, I thought I was Cherokee. Nope, you're not. I'm actually Pakistani. Did you know that? Dead serious. I'm Scottish, a lot of Irish, a little drop of the Pakistani. It was funny because whenever I would travel in Europe or into Romania or Hungary, if I'd interact with any Pakistanis, I'd be like, brother, what are you doing here? Like, I'm American Indian. No. No. You're one of us. I've actually got a picture with a bunch of Pakistanis, and looking back, I looked at it this last week, it's like, those are my people right there. Awesome. So because this is just who we are. But becoming a Christian means I am adopted into the family of God. And therefore, regardless of the good, bad, or ugly that's been a part of my family of origin, it's part of who we are. But we also then see the traits of the family of God being woven into our lives. And we get to see, I've been chosen by God to be his son. You've been chosen by God to be his daughter. And therefore, regardless of what the family of origin was like, now you're in a new family where this is how things are for us. And that changes everything. And so my identity means I'm found in Jesus Christ. My identity is in Christ. Well, what does my identity is in Christ mean? Good question. We can say it, my identity is in Christ. What is that? Well, it means it's the very basis and foundation for living. So when I look back, my primary point of identifying myself is I'm not just an American dude with some funky heritage in the back who was raised in the Western civilization. I'm a Christian first. I'm a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. This is where in the Apostle Peter writes, you know, we're strangers in this land. This is not our home. We're Christian. It means my primary point of allegiance, I'm now a part of that family. And so from this forward, how I see myself and how I present myself to the world is rooted in the fact that I come from everything Jesus says that I am. The problem is he sometimes tells me things I don't believe about myself. Anybody besides me? And we can run through all the negativity. We can run through all the bad things that would be focused in our head and just we could regurgitate them. But he tells us over and over again different things. And over these next several weeks, we're going to explore several of those. But why is knowing my identity in Christ so important? Because who God says that I am, that's what I am. Because when God sees me, he doesn't look at me as the sum of all my failures and all my insecurities and all my junk. He looks at me as the one who he has made right with him in Jesus Christ. And he looks at me and calls me according to not what I've done, but what he's calling me to be. He's like the gemologist who comes across a hunk of an unpolished, uncut diamond. Have you ever seen an uncut, unpolished diamond? It looks like a rock. Kind of maybe a crystal-ish. But you look at it and think, that's a rock. Good for throwing, maybe, but that's it. The gemologist looks at that and says, this is what I can make out of this. I can make this beautiful. He sees what's inside and draws it out. And the process of being made holy and discovering who we are, becoming like Christ, is called sanctification. And there's a sanctification or being made holy in our actions and in our words, but even more importantly, in our thoughts. Because as we think in our heads, so we will act. Whatever's going on inside here will come out in our words and our actions. So this is where God wants to deal with it. That's why Jesus said, it's not enough to say, don't kill, don't murder. Because if you're going to say, don't murder, you should actually start with where murder starts. Matter of fact, if you have a brother and you call him blockhead, that's actually the translation for raka. If you have a brother you call him blockhead, that's where your murder starts. Because you call him a name, he's going to call you a name. Pretty soon you're going back and forth. And by the way, that whole look and don't touch, as long as you don't touch, looking's okay. Now, you know where it's not just don't commit adultery. It starts with lust. Deal with the desire for lust, with the desire to control, and address that. And you won't even get to the point where adultery is. Because you're dealing with the thoughts and intents of the heart. Knowing my identity helps me to identify why I am created, what I'm created to be, what I'm created to do in him. And therefore, no matter what my job is, no matter what my education, no matter what my salary, no matter what my title, we all have the purpose to find a way to bring glory to God. And if I look at myself as nothing and worthless, I can't bring glory to God because I can't even see myself straight. I like to think of it as looking at ourselves through the wrong end of the binoculars. You know, if you're holding binoculars up and you look through the wrong end, and even though Jerry and Diane are very pretty much close, they would look like they were in, you know, by the down in downtown Reno. They're so far away. And when we see ourselves through the wrong end of the binoculars, we act like we're that insignificant. And we don't believe what he said. So we flip those things around. We get to see, it sure feels weird to actually be said that I'm the righteousness of Christ and have the mind of Christ, that I'm wise and complete in him, that I am accepted in the beloved. But that's what he says. Let's look at Genesis 1 again. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what does it mean to be an image bearer? A couple things. To be an image bearer means we reflect aspects of who God is. Bruce Almighty, I love how Morgan Freeman put it. It's this divine spark that he's placed inside of every single one of us. It's like God has placed his thumbprint upon each one of us. To be an image bearer means we live and our purpose is to bring glory and honor to God. It means we carry inside of us his declaration of worth, purpose, value, and beauty. To be an image bearer is to have incredible worth, have incredible value from the intentionality that God has intentionally put us together. We are the only creature that God created that is capable of interacting with him on that personal relational level. That's something. What else does it mean to be an image bearer? Think about this. If I'm an image bearer, and all of us are, every single one of us in this room is a representation or a picture of an aspect of who God is. Go ahead, take a look around. Really, look, people at you. Personalities, emotions, gifts, talents. Every single one of those things God has knit into us intentionally. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in the hidden parts of my mother's womb. And to think of the intentionality that brought us to get, that brought us about. Going back to the idea of being an accident or being an oops. God didn't make an oops. An oops happens when you're in sixth grade and you're asked to create something out of clay and art. And didn't pay attention, messed around a little bit, and you have to submit something. And so you reach in, as I did, take the piece of clay like this. Boom. What's that? I poke a couple pencils in. It's a pencil holder. Dead serious. That was not a piece of art. It was not intentional. It was like, just threw it together. When God knit us together, it was intentional. It was on purpose. And it was with great, great skill. One of the other things that being an image bearer means is that our enemy, the one who wants to steal and to kill and destroy, the one who was thrown out of heaven for rebellion, the one who tried to ascend on high, Satan, the adversary, when he sees us, he is reminded of the victory that God has won over him. And especially because God, where he sent Jesus, Jesus died on the cross, defeated death, defeated hell, was resurrected, taken up into heaven. Here's the part that the devil can't handle. God didn't then say, so next time you come around, I'm going to squish you like a grape. He says, next time you come around, I'm going to have some of my image bearers in whom dwells the Spirit of God. They're going to crush you under their feet in my name. Think about this. So when the devil, whose job, the only thing he wants to do is to steal and to kill and destroy, to bring about sin and brokenness, bad attitudes, bad behaviors, addictions, bad family patterns, to perpetuate these things from generation to generation. These sins that run in our lives and run, we can trace them back into great, 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 great grandparents, come from the enemy who's trying to weave us, to keep us from, weave us into this web of destruction so we cannot function the purpose he made us to function in. God chose us to be the ones through whom he will defeat the enemy. Which is funny. When you think about it, like, I can barely tie my shoes in the morning. That's why I wear a slip-on most of the time. It's and you're going to let me crush the enemy under my feet in your name? You know, the disciples were the first ones who were totally blown away by this. They're like, Jesus sends them out and says, go, proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. They came back. They'd done all the healing. They'd resurrected the dead. And the first thing they said is, even the demons obey us. It's like, I told you. And he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Rejoice instead that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And rather than going on a demon hunt, how can we go squish the demons in the world? I like to think of it as like if you discover a scorpion in your garage. You don't go looking for scorpions in your garage, right? True. But if you see one, at least at my house, it's like, don't go running screaming from the room. And that's what my kids tell me. Like, don't go running and screaming from the garage. Because we want to know where that thing is. And we go and we get our big boy shoes on and we squish them. So it's when something comes across our path, it's not like we're going on some sort of demon hunt. We're actually just, we're living to bring glory to God. And if something pops up, we squish it in Jesus' name. Okay? So even though the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus comes to give life in all of its fullness. That means life, value, purpose, and also an understanding of what is the purpose I'm here on earth for. If I was to ask you that question, this is a rhetorical one, not requiring an answer. Why are you here? If you know why you're here, it makes it a heck of a lot easier to know who you really are. You're not just the sum of what you do, but you're not just here to consume, to take up space, breathe air, you know? We're here for a purpose. And when we discover the purpose of who he says we are, we can live and walk in that purpose. And I can tell you this. Our roles will change over time. Our job titles will change. But the sum of who we are will continue to function that way. It's funny to me. I look at a guy like Willie over here, and he's done all sorts of stuff. Traveled, done YWAM support. He's pastored. And now he's retired. You know what that means he does? Everything he did before. And I'm sitting, from the time Willie and Diane moved here a few years ago, I've kind of watched with amusement the little church gathering that happens over here during communion. You ever notice the community that kind of just develops over there? It's not like Willie says, everyone come to me. I'm a former pastor. I know how to do this. I'm authorized. Okay? He doesn't do that. He's the opposite of that. He kind of stands over there, little community, and people gather. You know why? It's part of who he is. To help people connect within community, to help people understand the significance of the spiritual exercises we're engaging in. People get attracted to that. Every single one of us has a purpose similar, where when we discover it, it's attractive because there's a lot of people in the world who don't know who they think that they are. And so they try and become other people's versions of themselves. Remember junior high, where, you know, I've showed up my first day of junior high to a brand new school. And I didn't wear the right clothes. I didn't do the right. It only took me a couple weeks to figure out if I'm going to fit in here, I have to become like this group of people. I have to morph my personality. First, I had to find my personality. Then I had to morph my personality. But and then something was cool. And then 2 weeks later, what used to be cool is no longer cool. Remember swing? Yeah, ska. You remember ska? Ska was cool for like 3 weeks. And I feel bad for all the people who bought the little hats and the white shirts and the black top. Anyway. Once we discover who we are, we can be comfortable in our own skin. And it starts with knowing and believing and rehearsing who Jesus says that we are. And this is one of my favorite exercises. I'm going to ask you to do it right now. And I'm also going to ask you to do this at some point by yourself later on this week. I would like you to go directly to the source. I would like you to ask Jesus who he says, what he says about you. What does he think of you? Listen closely, pay attention, and trust that because you asked, he will answer. This is not, it's not this long, drawn out process where you have to just sweat bullet. It's really saying, Jesus, I'm going to ask you what you think of me, and I'm going to write down what you tell me because I believe that what you're saying is true. And you take 30 seconds and you do it. So let's start off with that right now. Go ahead and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would tell us what you think of us right now. Okay. Anybody, what do you say? This one does require an answer. Kick it out there. Okay. What's he say about you? Ooh, you're my beloved. What else? What's he say about you? He sure did. Yeah. What else? Precious and kind. That sounds like you. What else? What else? Nice. You have strength in me. What else? See, I want us to do this because there's enough negative self-talk, let alone the enemy throwing things at us. I want us to do this because when we understand and grasp what Jesus is saying to us, we rehearse it, we revisit it, and we hang on to it because he kind of knows what he's talking about. And so how do you get this into your head? Well, back in the olden days, before there was cell phones, they had these things called post-it notes. I think they're still around. Write down on post-it notes what Jesus has said about you and put it in a conspicuous place that you're going to see every day. For me, it'd be like the refrigerator, or maybe it's going to be bathroom mirror. Maybe it's going to be, don't cover your rearview mirror because you need to see out of that, but put it in a spot. Serious, maybe on the little flippy downy thing that blocks the sun. Sun visor, yes. Putting it in a spot where you can see it. Because the more you hear it, the easier it will be to believe it. And this is not some Stuart Smalley, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, doggone it, people like me. This is something that the creator of the universe wants to communicate to us, that we would understand who we are, that we can live like he says that we are, so we're not trapped in this cycle of, well, I'm just this, I'm never going to amount to anything else. Life is too short, and it bothers me. When we take on all this garbage and try and live in the garbage heap when God has elevated us out of that and called us his sons and daughters. And the sum of who we are and what we've done is not anything that's going to limit our God, who would put us in a spot and say, I've called you, I put you in a spot to bring glory to my name. Live and enjoy in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name as we, throughout this week, will wrestle through this question, who do you say that we are? That we will invest ourselves in this process. And that when you speak to us, we will take what you're saying at face value. I ask you to do a work in our life where there's been accusation, where the enemy has got a regular stream of negativity coming at us. I pray that you would teach us how to take our thoughts captive and how to think on good things, the things that are good and right and pure and noble. I ask you, Lord, the areas where we've been wounded from the things we've done wrong or things that have been done wrong to us, that you would complete the good work of healing that you've started in us. I pray for faith. Increase it in us. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.